I'm going to start with a question. It's a big question. What is God's name? How would you answer that? You don't have to answer out loud, but what is God's name? Is it just God? G-O-D? Well, that's a very generic name, and all different faiths have that name for God. How would you answer it if I said, what is God's name? Maybe you'd say Jesus. You know, the interesting thing is that God tells us his name. Have you noticed we don't get to name ourselves? That's what our parents do for us. Now, there are some people who have taken that journey to name themselves, and it, well, kind of shows, right? God alone is the one who's self-existent. God gets to tell us his name. We don't tell God his name. Well, that's what we're going to look at today, is God's self-disclosure of his own name. We're in the book of Exodus. If you want to turn to Exodus 34, it'd be helpful to have it in front of you. You could use the Pew Bible. We'll have it on the screens. I'm going to use the ESV. The reason I think it's helpful is because you can see literally what God says God's name is in the passage. Now, if you're moving along with us and to the astute listener, you would be like, wait a minute, Pastor, we've already done this one. In Exodus 3, that was like back in March. In Exodus 3, we talked about the name of God. Because Moses was about to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he's like, well, who's the my? Like, on what terms? Who is this God that I'm talking about? Is it just one of these pagan gods that's out there? Or who are you? And from the burning bush, Moses hears Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. You see, God has a name. It's not just generic Elohim, like all the other gods that might be out there. They're not true gods, right? There's one true God. And he has a name. He's a person. You can get to know him. You can have a relationship. Yahweh. Well, Moses is at it again. This time it's not a burning bush. It is Mount Sinai. And God has hidden Moses in the cleft of a rock. He's hiding him with his hand, and he allows his backside to be visible. Moses has said, I want to see your glory. To which God answers, I'll tell you my name. If you want to see God's glory, bigger than any vision you can have is to actually have an encounter, an experience with the character of God. To get to know God. That's what God offers to Moses, and that's actually what we're going to read. Yahweh, but now we get to peel the onion back. There's more to it than just, I will be who I will be, or I am who I am. There's a lot in this. Here we go. This is what God says his name is. Now remember, when we say Yahweh, the Hebrew word there, we've translated it Lord with all caps, L-O-R-D, all caps. So that's how you know. But now we're going to peel back the onion and go even deeper. I'm going to start with verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name. Moses wants to hear his glory, see his glory, and God gives him his name. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord, and now listen, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the word of the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take four stops in those few verses, and we're going to zoom in on these attributes of God. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Then lastly, we'll look at his justice, and then I'll end with a story. I want to start by saying, full disclosure, I'm indebted to the work of A.W. Tozer. I might have told you about this book before when we looked at the Great I Am, that all those like this, the self-revelation of God, the self-existence of God. This book, as thin as it is probably one of the deepest books that I've ever read. I commend it to you. I am indebted to him. But I want to be clear, some preliminaries before we dig into God's name. The task at hand is like me trying to reach up in the night sky and pull down a star for us. It just can't be done. We cannot fully grasp all who God is. But if by his grace, you and I together could maybe look up at where I'm reaching and with our hearts gaze into these shining attributes of God, that's the task. You see, these words that we're looking at can often become cliche. Gracious God, merciful God. We just tack them into a prayer and move along. You know what cliche means? It's just an overly familiar truth. It's not that it's not true, it's just overly familiar. So what I'd like to do is replace those truths back where they belong in this awe as we gaze into God's character. As we gaze into the essence of God, his name. These aren't isolated traits. This is where our heads kind of start to spin. As we look at these traits of God, they're actually a united whole. They're not going to contradict each other. We'll look at that when we look at the mercy of God and the justice of God. They don't contradict. They're also not standards that are outside of God, as if, well, God, you better live up to your justice. Or you better live up to your grace. No. You don't tell God to be loving or to be gracious. They exist in God, right? God exists before time, and those attributes are part of his character, his name. They're already who he is. So as you experience them, you experience God. As you experience God, you experience these attributes. What I'm really asking us to do, and this is the hard part, is I want them to go from your head to your heart. So often we tell children, and we should, God is love. God is grace. God is merciful. That's wonderful. But you know the shift happened in your life when all of a sudden you had to throw yourself on the rock of God's grace. You actually had to experience it. That's what I'd like to do, is shift from our heads to our hearts as we throw ourselves on these attributes. Here we go. The first one. It comes as a word pair. The Lord, if you're looking at it, merciful and gracious. In Hebrew, we get word pairs a lot. That's because, in English, it's really easy. Well, in English, we like to rhyme. That's how you get poetry. In Hebrew, it's really easy to rhyme, so that's not as impressive. What's impressive in Hebrew poetry is when you give word pairs. This is the first of a few word pairs that we're going to look at. It's merciful and gracious. Now, they come to us as two different things, but they're not. They're identical. It's one God that we worship. So let's define mercy and grace. Ready? Mercy. Not getting what you do deserve. You're in trouble at school? Time out. Not going to time out is mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is when the teacher still gives you a cookie. I experienced mercy on my honeymoon. We were in Pigeon Forge trying to get to an airport in East Tennessee really early in the morning. I don't know if you've been in that area of Pigeon Forge right around Dollywood. It's always gridlock. You're never able to go fast in that area unless it's 4 a.m. and you have a really early flight. Nobody's around. At least I thought nobody was around. So I'm driving with our luggage in the back seat really fast because we're late for our flight. Blue lights. Oh, I want justice. This isn't fair, right? He pulls me over. Do you have any idea what the speed limit is here? I honestly do not know because it's always a crawl through this area. You were going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. Mercy. I want mercy. Now, he showed me mercy. He said, where are you headed? I said, well, I'm headed to the airport with my wife, and we're on our honeymoon. And he says, what time's your flight? And I explained it to him. He goes, you better hurry. Now, he let me off. That's mercy. Grace would have been if he turned on those lights and gave me an escort to the airport. He didn't. Mercy is when God comes to the prison that we've created because of our sin. Mercy is when he takes those prison clothes off of us. Grace is when he puts royal robes on us and says, you are my child. Come to the banquet table. A disciple knows the limitless mercy and grace of God. A disciple knows the mound of filth that we have in our rebellion and sin. And here's the thing. You only have so much time and so many actions that you can do. You can only sin so much. There's actually a limit. Don't test it. But there's a limit to how much you can sin. There is no limit to God's grace. It is found in him, and he is infinite, no beginning and no end. A disciple experiences grace and mercy. Also, God goes on to say, point two, that he is slow to anger. The word here is patience, that God is patient. This phrase, it simply means the opposite of burning with anger. If you look this up, you will find that the word here actually means that God has a long nose. You might have heard me talk about this before. In seminary, we joked that it means God has a long nose. He can put up with our stink. He's patient. But do you know what else it means that God has a long nose? It means he can take a deep breath. You know what happens when you take a deep breath? It regulates your reactivity. I'm looking at parents, grandparents, anybody that's ever worked with children. You know. It does so much. What if God's long nose means that he's letting his anger cool off before he responds? It allows for a gap between the stimulus and the response. God sees the rebellion, takes a deep breath, says, I've got time. I'm sending my son. This is the patience of God. And a disciple has thrown themselves on the patience of God. Next up, we see that God, another word pair, has abundant, steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, this is another word pair, and it's hard. They go together. I said they go together like peanut butter and jelly. I'm like, no. They go together like peanut butter and chocolate. If you don't believe me, those two go together. His steadfast love, that Hebrew word is hesed, and it just gets lost. People say, oh, God loves us, God is love. It's true, but to give more grit to it, it means, I'm going to make up a word, stick-to-itness. It means God's loyal, tenacious, that God will your good all the time. His covenant loyalty is what this hesed word means. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. And nothing could pull that picture out of his wallet. If your life were a school play, he would have his iPhone out and he'd be zoomed in on you, grinning ear to ear, because he wills your good. That's God's hesed, his steadfast love. Now, here's the thing. Then along comes faithfulness. It means like trustableness. God can be trusted with that steadfast love. that he will never remove his loving kindness from you. You see, we're not faithful. People are unfaithful all the time. We're unfaithful out of desires or fear, or maybe they lost yesterday, so you're like, psh, I'm done with them. That might not fly today. We lose interest. There's some other influence that's budging in. But with God, steadfast love and faithfulness belong together so that nothing can disrupt his loyalty. This is where sin actually enters into the conversation. If you notice in the passage, it says, his hesed, his steadfast love, for thousands, forgiving, and then he names a trifecta of sin. Just believe me, it covers everything you can think of. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. It's meant to be comprehensive. And none of that even can separate you from God's love in Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. This is A.W. Tozer. He says, you can no more hide from the love of God than you can hide from the sun's brightness. Now, you can flee from it, you can hide in a musty cave, but you cannot put out the sun. You cannot extinguish the steadfast love of God. Catholic theologian put it this way. Sin doesn't change God's view of us. Sin changes our view of God's view of us. And I know that's a lot, but like you chew on that for a while. Sin doesn't change God's view of us. It's not like all of a sudden he's like, It makes us think that God is going, I tell my boys, I want to be a father for them in such a way that when they mess up big time, they don't go, oh man, Dad's gonna kill us. I want them to go, where's Dad? A disciple operates off of their belonging as God's beloved. And when it all goes crazy, I don't run and hide in a cave, but I run to that bright light of love. Now, there's one more attribute. Well, there's a bunch more. Read the book. But there's another one in God's name before Moses. He says, by no means do I clear the guilty. Now you're thinking, uh-oh. This is the justice of God. I am a sinner. And if God is just, he is, sin must be dealt with. How does that work? We believe that God is just. He does right. In fact, if you don't long for God's justice in the world, you're not paying attention, right? It's like we sit there in our theological armchairs and we're like, I want God's justice. Fix this and fix that. And we should. Do we take the time to go, if he's going to show up and fix things, that means he's got to show up and fix me. The line between good and evil doesn't run between us and them. It runs through every human heart, which means there's sin in me that God needs to deal with. But we've said this, that God has never crossed purposes with himself. There is no attribute that conflicts with another. So how do we have God's justice and God's mercy together? How does God's name even make sense that there can be both justice and mercy? But remember, justice is not some outside standard that God has that he has to live up to. It's not some independent criteria. This is what Tozer says. When he's just, he's being himself. As gold is an element itself, it can never change nor compromise. But gold is always gold wherever gold is found. God is always God wherever God is found, and only fully God, which means his justice is always fully present, just as his mercy is always fully present. So how does God's name make sense to Moses as he's in the cleft of a rock? The way that God's name makes sense is when you know him as Jesus Christ. That in Christ, fully God, fully human, we see his justice and his mercy. In Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. In Jesus Christ, who was raised to new life. If you want God's name to make sense, you have to look to Jesus. Where there is punishment for sin, it's dealt with on the cross. My sin is finally dealt with. And there's forgiveness. There's mercy and there's justice. There's grace and there's truth. In the passage that Jen read for us, Moses, he was given the law. He's never seen God until Jesus Christ in all its fullness, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus' name makes sense now. God's name makes sense now. My Old Testament professor in seminary, his name was Doug Stewart. He actually wrote one of the commentaries for the book of Exodus. It's kind of neat to have that. But he has a little footnote, and I can hear him say the footnote. He kind of breaks from the formality of academia for a minute, and he just has this little line as a footnote. Jesus and the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit eclipses any experience of God in the Old Testament. And here's his line. In other words, Moses had nothing on us. God's justice makes sense. His love makes sense. It's on full display in Jesus. I'll close with this story of a person who, as a maturing disciple, knows what it means to experience the character of God, the nature of God. One of the things I love about my job is that I get to listen to people's faith stories as they join the congregation. And we were at a coffee shop, and this gentleman was telling me his experience of being adopted. Now, he was one of seven. And the other four had gone out different places. And it was just him and his youngest brother together in an orphanage. And he had experienced so much loss in his life. And he was only 5 years old. So one day in the orphanage, this woman shows up, meets the boys. And she was different than all the other people that came. She said, "I'll be back next Tuesday." And she was back next Tuesday. And she was building this relationship, and she was true to her word. She was showing that she was faithful. It was a manifestation of her existence of goodness in this man's life. Until one day, finally, the adoption went through. And he and his brother, he told me that they were riding in the back seat of the car, and they knew that she could hear. They were talking that loud. They were giddy and laughing and smiling, but they were wondering what her name was. "I think her name's Mary." "No, I think it's Jenny." "No, no, no, it's Susan." And they're giddy and they're laughing and they're cutting up until finally she turns around with a smile on her face. And she says, "Oh, boys, you know my name. It's Mama." They had experienced Mama. Faithfulness, loyalty, what it means to belong, covenantal love, stick-to-itness, trustableness. Friends, a mature disciple is one who throws themselves at these attributes and has ongoing experiences with the name of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.